indeed a privilege and a blessing to be in a service like this morning. And sense in which I feel weak. I want to touch the subject this morning on the doctrine of the Trinity. We have very little time to do that, and so we'll but barely scratch the surface. What is the doctrine of the Trinity? We witness the baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I don't think you'll find the word Trinity in the Bible. If you do, let me know afterwards. But the principle is there, from creation to the end of the Bible. It must be noted that the word Trinity, it was originally used by the church. In early days, the word Trinity means triunity, or three in oneness. Three in oneness. It is used to summarize the teaching of Scripture that God is three persons, yet one God. There is one God. That principle has been taught throughout the Old Testament. There is. God is there. God is three. Individual persons. But yet, each is fully God. In the Westminster Confession of Faith in 1647, summarizes these statements this way. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons, power and eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So I want to think about one God, first of all. Where do we see this teaching? And I'd like to turn to a number of scriptures, but I don't know the time is going to permit to turn to all of them. One God. Where do we see this in Scripture? Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We even see it in Genesis, in the creation. The second song we sang this morning talked about the power of God in creation. And when God said, let us make man, let us is the plural term in Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. One God is taught in the Old Testament. The great declaration of the Jewish religion was that God was one Lord, and on that basis, he should be loved with all one's heart, soul, and mind. Go with me also to Exodus 20, verses 2 to 5. Exodus 20, verses 2 to 5. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, and serve, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. One God, taught very strongly. And as we think of one God, where do we see this in Scripture? We just noticed the number of verses in Scripture. The implication that is God is the only God, and therefore the Israelites should not worship other gods. We can have idols today, and we can go on the practical side of that. I'm not going to do that this time. But we also see this teaching throughout the New Testament as well. One God is woven into Scripture from the Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation. It's that God that someday we're going to stand before Him in judgment. Paul teaches that there is only one God, and that all other deities or idols are nothing. What did the children of Israel do when Moses didn't come back off the mount? They got Aaron to make a golden calf. We know that God was greatly displeased with that. The teaching of the entire Scripture is very clear. It should be very clear in our hearts and minds this morning. God the Father is fully known. Typically, when the term God is used in Scripture, it is referring to God the Father. We obviously see numerous verses about God, and therefore, there really is no discussion about whether or not God the Father is God. Genesis 1:1, read that. It says that in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Jesus taught the disciples to pray to the Father in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:9. And the Father is uniquely and fully God. Jesus was fully God. He was the Son of God. We see that throughout Scripture, that Jesus is God. Or the initial prophecies about Jesus was that He would be called Mighty God. And it should be noted that not only does the Bible teach that Jesus is God's Son, He was part of the Trinity, but He is fully God. But yet we find Him fully submitting Himself to the Father's will. As He knelt there in the garden, and He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He submitted to the Father's will. Hebrews 1:3. Christ is fully God. Let me turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is there today interceding for you and I, waiting for the command to go bring His children home, which we believe could be very soon. Christ is fully God. May God help us this morning to realize that. And then we have the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Not only are the Son and the Father fully God, but the Holy Ghost is the personality of Jesus Christ living within our hearts. And we could spend a whole morning talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's that which guides us into all truth. It's that which guides us into all truth. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own? Was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. I want you to get that. We're going to leave off there. Lied unto God. I take from that scripture that Ananias and Sapphira pretended that they were giving all the money, but they said they weren't, but they were not. Peter equates lying to the Holy Ghost, to the Holy Spirit, as lying to God. You go also to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? When we leave this life, the Spirit goes back to God. Our bodies are laid to rest unless the Lord comes back and takes the church out. Paul calls the church the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple, dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Don't you know that yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? It's very clear that even though the Scripture says that we have only one God, it also says that the Holy Spirit is God the Father. And the Holy Spirit will never tell us anything different than what the Bible says. If we receive something from the Spirit that does not line up with the Word of God, it is not the Spirit of God. It is not the Spirit of God. I believe it's very clear, and even though the Scriptures say that we have one God, it also says that the Holy Spirit is God the Father, is God the Son. Jesus is God's Son. The Bible also teaches that the three persons of the Godhead are distinct. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Matthew chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, in the land of... Yes, chapter 3, 15 to 17. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in the darkness... I'm in chapter 4. But it didn't sound right. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens are opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verification. We see the distinctiveness of the Trinity in these verses. Jesus comes out of the water from his baptism. The Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and God speaks, saying, This is my Son, whom I love, and I am well pleased. Maybe we should have spoken on the mode of baptism as well. I don't believe Jesus was immersed here. That's another subject in itself. We see the unity of God. We have seen that. We have only one God, and that this God manifests himself in these three unique ways. We see the unity of the New Testament. Go with me to John 10, 29 to 30. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We see it there. I and my Father are one. No one can pluck them out of the Father's hand. No one can separate us from God, except we allow that separation to come ourselves. Unity. Christ clearly declares that he and the Father are one. In John chapter 14, verse 9, we're very close there. John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long, when Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. Then when Jesus says to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou this? Show us the Father. We see it in the Great Commission. We see it, a close relationship in the Great Commission. What is interesting about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 is that Christ gave God a singular name in verse 19 of that chapter, and then gave the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A close relationship. We see unity in his works. We're going to leave some of that. We see the plurality in creation of mankind. We see it in creation. Christ created all things. Let us. We brought that out before. I'm not going to turn to those scriptures in relation to that. But plurality in creation of mankind. It should also be noted that when God made man, mankind, he did not make one human. And I want you to get this. I never thought about it before in the creation of man. He made two, which says something about God. He made male and female. He brought them together in a union. When he says, in the image of God, he created them. He then describes how he created mankind as both male and female. And we have a picture here. You have the father. You have the mother. You have the wife. You have the children. You see a trinity there. Fathers are called to lead out. Mothers are called to submit. Man is to submit to God. Children are to submit to their parents. For that reason, man will leave father and mother and create that union and bring children into the world. Submission. And I believe this morning that as we think about that, may God help us to see the connection, the submission, together, as man submits to God, and wife submits to the husband, and children obey their parents. Think about how it relates to relationships in the church. Talk about that a little later. The psalmist said the same thing about the creatures of the earth. Go with me to Psalms 104. Psalms 104. In verses 25 and verse 30. So is the great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. That is the Jeviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. As we look at that scripture, all is created by God. How can God and Jesus have created all things? And yet, as Job said, the Spirit of God created him. And David said, the Holy Spirit creates all things. This can only be true if they are unified within the Trinity. We see the Holy Spirit's involvement from the very beginning of creation. We see the Trinity woven throughout all of Scripture, from Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation. Another aspect of the Christian doctrine is the fact that there are roles within the Trinity. There are roles within the Trinity. I mentioned before that when Jesus went to the garden, even though he was God's son, he said, Father, we see the humanity of Jesus when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In John 6:38, he obeys the Father throughout his life and gives his life to obedience to him. And he gave obedience to his earthly parents. When his parents came back to the temple and they saw him talking to the doctors, they were amazed at his understanding. He showed an example of submission. We even see Christ's purpose in redemption, to bring glory to the Father eternally. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says that then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father. Let's turn to let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. The submission is clearly seen throughout Scripture. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, but if not, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He willingly gave himself. He voluntarily gave his life for us on the cross. John 15:26 says, when the counselor comes, when I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth, the comforter must come. I must leave. In John 14, peace. Let's turn to John chapter 14 again. John chapter 14, a very familiar passage of Scripture. He says in the beginning of the chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." It's that Jesus, God's Son, whom we are waiting for to come again. But Jesus, I do not believe, knows, nor the angels in heaven know when that hour will come. But he's waiting for the Father to send him in the clouds of heaven to take his church home. Scripture tells us that. He says in John 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send to in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The Spirit of God will bring these things to our remembrance as we hide the Word of God in our hearts. As we, at the time we need it, he'll bring it to our remembrance. May we continue to hide God's word in our heart. And I believe that finally the scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit submits both to the Father. In John 14, verse 26, we just read that. Also, he says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We're living today in a world that we can let our hearts get in trouble greatly. But God says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." We are waiting for the call from heaven. And when he comes, he will guide you in the way. There's a perfect submission in God, in the Godhead. And Jesus obeys and submits to the Father's will time and time again. Let's turn to John. Let's look at John 16, verse 14. And he says this, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." There is a perfect unity. Also in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. We're not going to take time to turn to that. There is a perfect love in the Trinity. Go with me to John chapter 4, verse 8. Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 8. "For his disciples were gone away unto the city. And he saith unto her," this is the woman at the well, "give me to drink." That's where he explains the living water. The living water. And I believe this morning, this doctrine of Scripture is very important. And I feel that we but scratched the surface of it. The importance of the doctrine of the Trinity. Why is this doctrine of the Trinity important to you and I today? First of all, the atonement is at stake. If Jesus merely a created being and not fully God, then it's hard to see how he, a creature, could have done what he done to redeem us. He is God's Son. He is part of the Godhead. Secondly, justification by faith alone is threatened. He was but a man. Those who want to say that Jesus was just a good man or he was a prophet are wrong. There's a lot of error in this teaching today. He was God's Son. Thirdly, if Jesus is not infinite God, should we pray to him or worship him? Who but an infinite God could hear and respond to our prayers? He could not respond to our prayers. He couldn't if he was not God. And we could bring out point after point on this. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. We need to bring out two scriptures yet here for you to think about. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to look at verses 9 to 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye have as lights in this world. Go with me also to Revelation 5, verses 12 to 14, yet in closing. Revelation 5, verses 12 to 14. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Dear ones, this morning, we but scratched the surface of this subject. And I would like to sometime bring a message itself on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I was tempted to do that this morning, but I knew we didn't have time, so we'll save that for another time. Anyone that teaches that Christ was created is in error. He was there in creation. He is part of the Godhead, and someday he will vindicate himself when he comes to take his church. May God help us to be faithful and true to the end, that when he comes, he will find us watching for his return. Shall we pray? Dear God, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who came to this earth, and who is now at the right hand of God interceding for us. O God, that each one here this morning would be found faithful when thou dost return to call the church to meet you in the air, in the clouds of heaven, to be taken home to glory. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Dear God, we know that we're living in a nation that is steeped in evil, that is steeped in wickedness. And Lord, as each one here this morning, we face temptations along the way. We see men in the Bible who face temptations, Joseph and Daniel. Dear God, help us to be faithful, to rely on the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to be faithful until the very end. What we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.